I hope you agree, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look, as we have been in this whole series. Super cool to be a part of it. Never been a part of anything like this in my life, as far as doing a message series that 54 other churches in our city, in our community, in the Triangle are doing. So there's a bunch of churches that, you know, have a different sound, meet in different places, different sizes, all kinds of differences. But what we have in common is we serve the same God. So we've come together as a city as a first step in having some unity among churches in the city, which has been super cool to see. So this is the last week of that. And we always want you to be excited about the next thing because, you know, God doesn't take any days off. So we don't either. So next week is not part of a message series. It's all by itself because it's this thing called Mother's Day, right? So some of you are excited. I'm kind of giving you a hint, and if you forgot, you got 7 days. I might have saved you some pain right there. So that's next week, and our associate pastor, Rafael Gonzalez, is going to be bringing the heat next week. I'm super excited. Don't miss next week. And then 2 weeks from today, we start our next series, which honestly, it's got about 5 years in the making. This goes way back in our history, and been waiting and waiting to the right time. And we'll explain all that, but I'll tell you what it's called. It's called Big Fat Juicy. That's the name of the series, which I love. And it's a series about faith. Big Fat Juicy Faith. Oh my goodness, it's going to be fun. And with that, and this is the first time we've announced this, when we kick that off in 2 weeks, May 20th, it will also be Baptism Sunday. Wow, come on, 11 o'clock. All right, so that's a big deal. Maybe no one told you. That's a big deal around here. When do we do Baptism Sundays? We do them when we got people that are ready to get baptized, right? So we've not done one in a few months, and that's May 20th. And some of you know, like, that's you, like, that's your next step, and some of you may not know, but maybe God's going to speak and work between now and then, so we can't wait. That'll be after the 11 o'clock service 2 weeks from today. So my favorite Sundays in the history of our church have been Baptism Sundays. Now I'm going to start off today. Some of you are going to figure out how, you know, maybe you're going to have some walk down memory lane. You know, this is the story I'm about to tell is my favorite sports story. It's the best I got. Right? So I just will never beat this sports story. And some of you have heard it before, and that's just like pat yourself on the back. It just means you've been around a little bit. You've heard some of my stories, but I retell this story because it's part of who Relentless is. And I just need to tell it about once a year just because it's that good. Right? So don't come up to me after church and say, man, I remember you telling that before. Come up to me and say, man, that story gets better every time. Right? Because that's the truth. That's why I tell it. So it has nothing to do with Jesus, but it will in a second. And the best thing about the story is it's all true. So this is my Roy Williams, University of North Carolina coaching story. I looked back. I haven't told it since December of 2016. Right? So a lot of you, because we're a growing church, we've got more people today than we've ever had in the history of our church. Like, so a lot of you have never heard this story. And I'm so happy I get to tell it to you today. So stay with me. Some of you cheer for other teams. This story's so good, it's better than that, right? So I'm already getting heckled from the front row. All right, so 2003. Now, I grew up a Carolina fan, not like, you know, I got it natural. My parents met on the campus. My dad's story, farm boy, like, he should have never gone to college, and he got to college. First time he ever saw University of Chapel Hill was the first day there. Like, they dropped him off and he started, like, no visits or anything like that. He, first service I said he hijacked. That was wrong. He actually hitchhiked. Difference, right? He hitchhiked back and forth from Chapel Hill to a little place called Iron Station that most of you have never heard of. Back and forth to college. That's where he met my mom, and they, so their love story was intertwined with their love for this place. So we were raised as a Tar Heel family. So fast forward 2003, I grew up in Winston-Salem. That's my home, 2 hours from here. I was in Kentucky working as a pastor in Kentucky, and always came home for Christmas. So we were coming home for Christmas, and my buddy named Josh Hennigan, Josh and his wife April, grew up with them. Josh was a great basketball player in our high school, led us to the state championship that we lost, but he led us to be runners-up of state championship, and just became a dear friend. He ended up marrying April. I officiated their wedding. They live in Charlotte. They've been in this theater and support us. April's actually our bookkeeper. She helps us with some of our finances for the church. So Josh, who went to Carolina and played JV basketball, they have this tradition at Carolina where they have a JV team, and each year they take the best JV player and they bring them up to varsity to kind of be a walk-on. And Josh was the best player on JV. It was his turn to become the best blessed, you know, to get to sit on the bench. What an honor. I'm going to know a guy. And they ended up not taking him. They ended up taking a guy who wasn't maybe as good, but they picked him anyway, maybe because his name was Scott Williams. Scott Williams is the son of Roy Williams, who was the Kansas coach and longtime Carolina Dean Smith assistant. So Roy Williams gets the job to come from Kansas and come back home and coach the Carolina Tar Heels. That's in 2003. Well, when that happens, Josh and my friend Josh and Scott Williams, Roy's son, have become friends and live in Charlotte and play some ball together. And like they became friends through that whole thing that happened in college. So Scott says, hey, my dad's the coach now. I'm going up for Christmas vacation to visit Chapel Hill. How about I get some tickets and I'll give you some tickets and you can come like watch a game with me. All right. So Josh, I don't know any of that. Josh calls me like, hey, are you going to be home for Christmas? Yeah, I am. Why? What's up? Hey, I think I'm gonna get some tickets from Scott Williams. You can come to the game. It should be a pretty sweet deal to have the son's, the coach's son's tickets and we'll go see a game. I was like, yeah, I'm in. So me and a guy, you know, that I didn't know and Josh, like we meet up in Chapel Hill and we're in on Scott Williams, son of Roy Williams tickets. I was like, man, I don't know what this is going to be, but I bet it's better than other experiences I've had. Now they're playing nobody. They're playing a team that they're going to kill. And that's not the point. The point is like, we're VIPs. Like we're royalty. Like we're walking in and we're like, it's not give a ticket. It's like your name's on a list. And then first half, like, so we split, I think it was four tickets. So it was two and two. So the first half we're sitting in the box, right? I'd never been in a box. You know, in a box, like you eat food and you don't pay for it. Some of you have been there and some of you, I hope you get there. I'd never been before or since, but it's like, they don't charge you. You just eat. It's like heaven, right? So I'm sitting beside Dean Smith. Sister, like that's who I'm sitting beside in the box. Second half, we're like right next to the court, can hear everything. The player, like I never experienced anything like this. After the game, we meet some coaches, shake some hands, do some stuff, and then we go into the press conference. I'm standing on the back wall in the Dean Dome of the press conference, watching him, or Coach Williams. You know him as Coach Williams. I know him as Roy. Watching him answer questions. Then after the press conference, he comes up and he sees his son and hugs him, and he knows Josh, you know, from he's met him before. And then he puts out his hand and introduces himself as if, right? I need to an introduction. I shake his hand and get my words out. I think it came out. I think I said my name right and all that. It's just like, this is an amazing moment. And then they're having a conversation down there. I'm kind of standing over here just trying not to do anything stupid. And Josh leans over to me. Josh is between us, my friend Josh. And he says, hey, I know because we got a 2-hour drive. This is like a 7 or 8 o'clock. So it's like 9:30, 10 o'clock in Chapel Hill. And he's like, I know we got to get back to Winston. Do you have time to go eat with Coach? All right, do I have time, right? So what would I not have, like, of yes? Like, I don't care, like, other than my wife being in labor. In fact, even if my wife is in labor, like, those things usually take a while. We'll figure out how, like, go to eat with Coach. But here's the problem. I'm like, yeah, I'm in and wherever. And they're talking, and it's Chapel Hill on a Sunday night over Christmas break. All right, there's nothing happening. The students are gone. So my man, Coach, he has this brilliant idea. He says, hey, why don't we just grab some concessions from Chick-fil-A and take it to the house? Now, at first I thought, oh man, we were gonna eat and dinner and now they're taking okay. You know, I still met him, still awesome night. And he looks at, or Scott looks at me and Josh and says, like, are you guys cool to come to the house? Are we going? He's like, is the camera like, really? No. We get into a vehicle and drive to Coach Williams' house, get in the driveway, walk into his house, get a tour of his house and his memorabilia and his office, and I sit down on a couch and watch SportsCenter with Roy Williams as we eat Christian chicken, Chick-fil-A. It happened. And he's looking at the box score. We're talking about the game. And it's just like, I'm part of the family and I'm eating chicken. I even have a conversation one-on-one with Coach Williams in the kitchen about, you know, some spiritual stuff that I'd love to tell you, but I can't. It's personal. It's really none of your business. It's between me and him because we're tight like that. And I have that conversation. And then it's about time to go. And I'm like, Josh, I hate to be this guy, but like, I feel like I need to get a picture because nobody is going to believe like that all this happened. It just feels like it feels wrong, but it feels right. Do you think that'd be weird or whatever? And he's like, no, I think that. So he says something to Scott. It's like, yeah, let's get a picture. So back then, a lot of our younger folks are in first service, but like, they're looking at me like, what are you talking about? There's actually these little boxes and there were cameras, and you'd have to like wind it, and it was weird, right? Because we didn't have the smartphone camera. So somebody had one, so we did that and took a picture, and I was just praying as I was driving home, just praying that that comes out. We only did one take, and I hope that's real. And it has now become like one of my most prized earthly possessions. Take a look. The story is true. If you don't know, that's me. That's my man Josh, and that is Coach Williams, 2003. In the middle. Can you believe that? Like, that's a real story, right? That really happened. Now, why'd I tell it? Because it's the best story I got, right? And I try to work that in every 18 months or so, but I tell it because of where we're going today. Because the reality is, even though that's a prized possession and I love that story, the reality is if Coach Roy Williams walked in this theater today, he doesn't know me. Right, he does not. He may not even remember that night. If he does, even like he doesn't know me. We have had absolutely zero contact between that night and today. 15 years or going on 15 years, and there's no relationship there. The reality is that you can know about someone, and you can read up on someone, and you can have knowledge of someone, and you can even go hang out in their house and break bread and eat Chick-fil-A with them and not have a relationship. That is where we're trying to sort through. The question of the day is, can I have a personal relationship with God? Well, that's a big fat yes. Like, that's not a hard question. We've had some harder questions in these series. The question is, well, how does that work and how do I know? And we've got to separate today the idea of, oh yeah, I know God. I believe in God. I go to his house, which by the way, it's not his house. He doesn't live here. That's a lie, but we say that, right? The house of God. Like, I know about God. You can know all kinds of things about God without actually knowing God. So we're gonna try to walk through that today, and it must be a big deal based on some stuff that Jesus said. Like, it's not on the screen, but go like, if you're curious, go read Matthew 7. It's a crazy chapter to begin with, but in this one spot, Jesus says this: listen, when the kingdom of heaven comes, some of you aren't gonna get in. Some of you aren't going to be there. And he said, you're going to come to me. Jesus was talking. He said, some of you people that go to church are going to come to me and you're going to say, wait a second. If anybody gets in, it's us, because we did stuff. We did stuff in your name. It wasn't about us. We helped people. We gave money. We did stuff. And Jesus says that he will say in that moment, you got to get away from me. You got to depart from me. Here's why. Because I never knew you. Man, this must be a big deal. If Jesus would say, it's not about all the stuff you think you did for me, if it's not built on a relationship. So powerful words from Jesus. Here's the positive twist on that same principle that Paul said in Philippians. Here's the background to the scripture. Paul is making the case that he gave up more than anybody to follow Jesus. Because in that day, in the Jewish culture especially, if you were an expert in the law, if you knew scripture, and you were a Pharisee, which is like, you know, this, we've talked about that before, this legalistic, but they kind of ran the show. Like, they ran the culture, and they decided who was what, and they were the religious leaders, but he was young. Saul was climbing the ladder. Like, he had progressed quicker and faster than most people, and everybody knew, like, this young dude, Saul, like, he is like a big deal, and he's got a lot of respect, and would come with a lot of, stuff that would affect his, like, money, and like everything was good for Saul. And when he became a Christian, he lost all of that. So in this, I'm just going to give you one verse, but what came right behind this is saying, hey, I didn't lose, like, I'm glad, like, I would lose it again. All of that is like, none of that is worth anything compared to what I gained. And then he says this in verse 8, Philippians 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That knowing Jesus is better than anything. Like, sometimes we struggle to communicate that as churches or as Christians, because I wonder if we really believe it. I wonder how different things would be in our country and in our culture if we really believed, yes, Man, making more money than I did last year is a blessing and a good thing. Yes, having success in my job or success in academics or success in sports is a good thing. Yes, having relationships that are working and healthy, where it's a spouse or a girlfriend or with my kid, like that is a blessing. That is a good, being able to buy something, maybe you've never, man, that is a good thing. But do we really believe that none of that compares to how sweet it is to know Jesus? Like, you don't have to choose, right? You don't have to, like, I know Jesus, therefore I can't get a promotion. Both of those things can exist. Paul's just saying, if you want to rank them out, the scales are like there's something about a relationship with Jesus that is so good, that is just so far outweighs anything else. And I just wonder if our world has any clue about that. I think a lot of them have rejected this, like coming to church, especially at a theater, especially in a dude that doesn't even wear a suit, not even a real church. I think a lot of people have rejected this because they think it's about, you know, rules and religion and making people think that you're this or that, and they just don't have time and don't want that. I wonder if they'd at least lean in a little more to our invitation if we let them know, like, there's a relationship that's better than anything you've ever tasted in your life. I wonder if we believe that. I mean, I wonder if knowing Jesus has been the most amazing, life-altering, beautiful, blow you away, I can't believe it's real again today thing in your life. I wonder in my own life. Like, Jesus made things so simple. As a dude that came and said, hey, Jesus, I don't understand all, like, you got all those commands, this whole Old Testament, it's a bunch of pages, I don't read much. Hey, can you just tell me what's the biggest one? Like, what's the most important thing? Just get, like, break it down. And Jesus, like, walked right into that. He didn't struggle. He didn't stutter. He said, oh, yeah, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, that sounds like not like a, oh, I love you, God. No, that sounds like a deep, intimate, like, love him with everything, my soul. Like, you can't love him if you don't know him. Like, how can you love somebody intimately and you're a stranger to them? You gotta know him. The more you know God, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you want to know more of him. The more you want to know more of him, the more you love him. The more you find out about him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you want to know. The more you want to know, the more you love. The more you love, the more you trust. The more your life changes, and it just builds and it builds and builds. But it starts with knowing. It starts with a relationship. And Jesus said, hey, here's the most important thing I could ever say to you. Love them with everything you are. And there's another one that goes right with it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't even have time to get into all that today, but we are a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. So you need to know, when Jesus said, hey, it's all about this vertical relationship with God, loving him with everything you are. But when the vertical happens, it's going to affect all your horizontal relationships. It's going to affect how you treat and view and love humans. And somebody there who's the guy who always has to ask a question, if you got one of those kids of like, hey, could you clarify that for me? Somebody there said, but Jesus, who's my neighbor? Right? I got to love God with everything. And if I love him like that, it's going to affect how I love my neighbor. Like, what do you mean by neighbor? And Jesus' answer to that question was a story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan, where he took the most racially, derided and racially lower person, a Samaritan, who they would consider a half-breed and not fully Jew or fully Gentile. Therefore, they had no home in anybody with any camp. And he made the Samaritan the person that needed help, or made the Samaritan the hero of the story. And he said, that's what I mean by loving your neighbors, the Samaritan that was the hero. Meaning, like, your neighbor is everybody, most likely the person that would be the last one to come to your mind. When you love God, like, those people, you know, those people are the ones that are going to get loved out of it. So it's all about a personal relationship. There's a ton of verses that we could talk about, but I want to transition to, like, so how what does that look like? Like, how do you, like, can I come into a theater 7 this morning and not really have a relationship with God and then walk out of here and have one? Like, how does that work? And how is that even possible? If he's holy and he knows all and he knows how messed up we are and messed up I am, like, how do you even, and that goes back to the gospel for us. So our prayer from the beginning of this church We'd be a church that represents a relentless God who doesn't give up on anybody, and anybody means everybody. Everybody includes you and everybody you know. So he's relentless with his love and grace. So we said we're going to be a church that puts the gospel on display. So gospel center. What is the gospel? Here's how we define it. This isn't from scripture. It's based on scripture, but this is our working definition. The incredible news. Right? It's this life-changing, my life can never be the same as it was before once I understand this news. This incredible news of our rescue and adoption, huge words, rescue and adoption, you know, by God through Jesus, that God's plan was to use Jesus so we could be rescued and adopted, rescued us from sin, death, and hell, rescued us because we can't rescue ourselves. We're helpless and hopeless and headed to hell. Nobody has any right to say, hey, God, I can come before you. Like, we're all destined for failure, and he knew that, and Jesus came and lived the perfect life for us, died the sacrificial death for us to rescue us, but it doesn't stop there. Some of you grew up in churches and you've heard the whole Jesus died for my sins 1,000 times. And what maybe sometimes God wants to connect the dots is he rescued you for a reason to adopt you. I want you guys to pray for me. I'll be here next Sunday, but next Monday I will be in Lexington, Kentucky, speaking to a group of pastors about multi-ethnic church. All right, which is I've never done before, and I want your prayers. And just I'm not an expert on multi-ethnic church. We've been here 3.5 years. You're not an expert on anything in 3.5 years. But this group of pastors saw our Bloodline series, which is the only series that we've ever videoed. It's on our website because we know how important it is to who we are. So they watched that, and through some connections, said, "Hey, we want you to come talk about that." Here's what I found out just a few weeks ago. The church that I'm speaking at and doing that thing, I haven't been to that church since 2005, but that is the church that Kelly, my wife, and I went into when we met my daughter and adopted her for the very first time. So how that works is the adoption agency calls and say, hey, we've got a kid, and the story is long. We've got a kid that you've been selected for, and we know you'd already adopted Jackson privately at the time. Are you still interested? Like, yeah, the more the merrier. So okay, meet us on this day in January at this location, and this location is this church that I'm going to be speaking at. And I go and I meet Mia for the first time. Now, she wasn't Mia yet because I have an issue with naming kids before I see them. I can't do it, right? Because you might name them something, then you see them, like, they don't look like Gertrude at all, right? So you gotta, we didn't know her name until we saw her. We had a few names, and it's like, oh, that's Mia, and we love because that means mine. And the whole point was, yeah, we were going to adopt her, and there's legal hoops and all that, but it wasn't just to like leave there and be like, okay, we adopted her, what's next? Like, it wasn't like just a one time. That's how some of us look at like a God. Yeah, he rescued me. Yeah, I know that. He rescued me back to life, you know, back to my job, back to making some money, back to raising kids, back to what? Like, no. We went and we met her for the beginning. We rescued her and we adopted her so we could take her home, right? That was the whole point. All the work and all the paperwork and all the prayers and all the money. That's an expensive kid, you know, Mia Beth is, right? It ain't cheap to adopt. All of that went for the purpose to take her home and make her my daughter. Like, if you look at the days I've been on this earth and I've lived a few now, and if you want me to rank like the best days, the most valuable, like the most memorable, the days my life changed more than any other, that day in January 2005 was one of the best days of my life when I became father to a daughter. Not just because of that day, but because of what that day started. Now we bring her into our family and she is fully ours and we are fully hers. And the love I have for her, a father for a daughter, I can't even try to explain. I use words for a living and I got no hope of trying to explain that, what that is and what that feels and what that continues to be. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, he rose from the dead. But it was for a reason, and that was to adopt you. His word, not mine, to adopt you, to be your father, to bring you home, to make you part of his family. That's how you have a personal relationship with God. Here's how it's said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified, that's a financial term. We've been made right. Our debt has been paid. We've been justified, reconciled. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. Our faith gets us at peace with God. We believe what he did for us. We surrender ourselves to him. Verse 2, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into this grace that we're standing in, right? Verse 3, we talked about this last week. Not only that, it gets better. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? No, we don't. Well, we can. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There's a hope and a character that only comes through really hard things, and God will walk you through that like we talked about last week in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. The hope that some of you have in Jesus, say, like sometimes you got to wonder, I know I do, man, is it going to be worth it? Here's scripture saying, hey, you won't be disappointed. Hope, count on it, bet on it. You will not be let down. It will not shame you. It will not cause regret. It will be the best thing. So when you have a choice, do I keep hoping or give up? Keep hoping. It doesn't let you down. It doesn't put you to shame. It doesn't disappoint. Hope, and look at the rest of this verse. Because hope doesn't put you to shame. You just want me to believe that, Pastor? You just want me to believe that there's a day coming that's going to do all this? Like, no, there's a reason. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Not will be poured, has been poured. Right, sometimes you have a complaint. Some people are like, my church is too emotional, it's too touchy-feely. And it can be, right, if we're manipulating emotions. But like, how do you have a relationship without emotion, right? There's supposed to be emotion. If I have a relationship with you and it's void of emotion, I don't think we're that tight. This says that God pours, like think of like a football coach, Gatorade. Like, not just like a little trickle, like, let me give you, no. He pours his love into your heart. Like, that's something you're going to notice. You're receiving gallons of the love of God, the love of the Father, love of the one who created you, who knows you more than and better than anyone ever could. He wants to pour his love into you through the Spirit. Like, I want some of that. Like, life, we talked about last week, life is too hard. Like, but if you're telling me that I can hope and hope won't disappoint, and I don't have to just have hope based on one day, but that hope can actually, I can feel it today because there's a God who loves me so much and wants to have a relationship. Well, how would that ever work? He said he put his Spirit into me as a container where he can then pour his love into me, and I can actually feel it. I can actually know it instinctively and in my proverbial gut, I can feel and you ever felt God's love being poured into you? There's nothing like it. You start to get a taste of what Paul is talking about, saying, yeah, all this and all this and all this, but man, none of that, like none of that compares to love of my God being poured into me, not because I deserve it, but because that's who he is. Let me tell you about the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says it this way, hey, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him, right? Some of you, like you say that to your loved one, your spouse, like, man, I would love to know what you're thinking right now. And they don't tell you, and it drives you nuts, right? And that's an inner, like, only I know my thoughts. Those are mine. Who knows the thoughts except the Spirit? The Spirit is that thing in you that knows you better than you even know yourself. It is the essence of who you are. Your spirit is what lives even when the body dies. Your spirit is you, and it doesn't die even when your body or your shell does. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind and everything there is about God. Next verse. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We've received a Spirit so that we can freely know what God wants us to know, that he can pour his love and his wisdom, and we can feel this and know this and walk in confidence in this. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power is from the Spirit that lives in you. You might say, listen, I've only been following Jesus for 5 weeks. Hey, you don't need to follow him but for 5 days or 5 minutes. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you're a Jesus follower. Like, if we only believe that, this week would be different. And it's that Spirit that is in you from God that lets you, connects you with the mind and thoughts of God, that he uses to pour his love into you through his Spirit that lives in his people. Romans says it this way, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It says, hey, if you have received the spirit, then you're not a slave to fear. What's that talking about? It's about, hey, we're a slave to sin, and you're just scared about, when's God going to come down on me? When am I going to mess up again? When am I going to fall again? How can I ever face him? When's this life going to end? What bad's going to happen? And all these panic and all this stuff and all this stuff. And like, we're not slaves to that anymore. We're freed from that. Now, we don't have to see God as somebody who's out to get us. We're not separated from him anymore. Now, we've been replaced the slavery or the spirit of fear and slavery with the spirit of adoption. That's a whole different ballgame. And by that spirit, it says we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we talked 2 weeks ago about the Bible and translations, and that's not English, right? Abba. That's not an English word. Why? Because there is no English word to translate that. We still haven't found one. It is the most, in the Jewish culture, it is the most intimate word for father that they had. And we just haven't come up with a word that everybody can agree on that captures the true intimacy and depth of that word, Abba. Our best effort would be to translate it Papa or Daddy. And that's a struggle for some in the room. Because the God you grew up with, you didn't know him that well, but you knew one thing. You knew you didn't call him Daddy. Like, have some respect. It's the same God who says you don't run in the halls of church, right? If you grew up in that church. Like, somehow running is fine in the field, but in the halls of church, like, that God gets mad about that, right? It's not in the Bible, by the way. But it's a God, like, you can't call him. But yet, Scripture, like, clear as day, we've received the spirit of adoption as children, as sons and daughters, and now we can actually approach God with the same confidence that Jesus does. What? No. Jesus is the Son of God. He's perfect. He's holy. He can go to God because he's the Son of God. I can't go to God like that. And God says, no, the gospel says you can. The gospel says that you receive the same spirit. You've been adopted. Now you're a son or a daughter just like Jesus is. And you can cry out to him intimately, Papa, Daddy. Jesus talked to him that way. You should too if you're his, because that's how he sees you as his child. That is life-changing truth when you can approach God as a real father who has adopted you and sees you and knows you and does not struggle to love you. The question of the morning is, can I really be tight with God? You don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. Jesus handled that. It's not about what you've done if your faith is in Jesus. I've been distant from him for a long time. It doesn't matter. Like, the past is what it is, but today, can I be tight? You know, like, some of you got some friends that you're just tight. Can I be that way with God? And the answer is yes, and there's hope in this room. I want to just remind you that that starts with beginning a relationship, right? Sometimes our young people, sometimes we got some folks that'll be back the next few weeks, back from college, and I'll joke with them, like, hey, you know, you dating, you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend. Sometimes some of these dudes, man, they don't know. They don't know nothing. Some of these guys will say, I say, hey, you dating? They're like, yeah, kinda. How do you kinda date somebody, right? It's like, if she was standing beside you, I bet you're not saying kinda, right? I bet you're saying, yeah, let me introduce you. But because it's just me and you, you're kind of giving me, like, how do you kind of date somebody? Either you're dating her or you're not dating her. Like, what if I had, like, we got some engaged people in our church. We got some engaged people in the room, right? Well, what if, like, you know, we're engaged. Well, when are you getting married? Someday. Okay, maybe they just got engaged. We see them 3 months later, 2 months or 2 years later. Hey, when you guys, did you guys get? No, we're still engaged. When are you getting married? Someday. All right, at some point, I don't know if you're really getting married. There may be an issue of commitment there because we've been engaged for 12 years now. So, no, you won't, right? Because why? Because you never, like, went public. Like, there's something about, you don't have to do a big, fancy, expensive wedding, but hey, biblically, marriage is different than engagement, right? There's a commitment there. And the Bible uses the idea of marriage even as an analogy to baptism. If you say, my faith is in Jesus, I surrender myself to him, how do I know if I'm in relationship? That's the first step. Every time we see somebody come to faith in Jesus in the New Testament, baptism is right there with that decision. It is this beautiful public expression that, hey, I'm with Jesus. We're in a relationship, and it's not on the DL. It's not a secret. I'm not embarrassed or ashamed of it. Like, I'm right here once and for all, and this isn't about me and people. It's about me and Jesus, but he called me to do it in front of people as a declaration of my faith in him, and it's a picture of the gospel. It's Jesus was on the cross, buried, dead, completely dead, defeated death when he raised again and changed everything for everybody for all time. Baptism is just a picture of that. You stand or you sit in the water, you're buried into the water, right? You die. Like, you're not in charge of your life. You surrender to your life to one who knows you and loves you. You die, and then you come up out of the water as a new creature, never to be the same again. That is how you start the relationship. Now, it's complicated because we have some people in the room that you have followed Jesus and loved Jesus for a long time, but you, no one ever told you about baptism, right? You thought it was kind of a formality and we just skipped that. Or some of you are baptized as babies and you had no decision in it. And that was a decision by your parents to bless you and to raise you in the Lord. But it wasn't a decision by you to commit and say, hey, I am connected and belong in a relationship with Jesus. That's why I told you at the beginning of this, 2 weeks from now is a big day. There's nothing like it. And I don't care if it's one or 85 people, but when we get to see someone declare, my life is not my own, I believe the gospel, and I'm given and dying, and I'm coming up, and I'm connected, and I'm in a relationship with Jesus from now on. There's nothing like it. Maybe you never even thought about being baptized till the last 2 minutes. You thought, well, I believe in God. It's not about believing in God. Are you in a relationship with him? Don't get caught, like with my Roy Williams story, don't get caught thinking, well, I know God, and I've even been in his house, and I've had some memories and some experiences, and I went to camp much. Okay, that's a start. God uses all that, but it's not about that. It's about a relationship with him. And if you've never been baptized, man, it's time. May 20th is your day, 2 weeks from today. If you have been baptized, if you are walking and following Jesus, then here's your homework for the week. We don't usually give homework, but we are this week. Your homework for the week is to simply enjoy God, which is a foreign concept for some of us. Like I'm supposed to read my Bible, right? I'm supposed to help some people out. And like, yes, that all flows out of the relationship. But that's not going to go well. Your service is going to feel like work instead of a privilege if it doesn't flow out of your relationship. So maybe we just take this week as a church individually. And I'm going to set aside some time. When was the last time God had your undivided attention? It's hard, harder than it's ever been. Set aside some time and say, I'm just, my whole goal right now is, God, just to enjoy you. And be praying. If you're a Christian in the room, be praying for God to do what only God can do. We've seen him do it over and over in our church and outside our church and through many churches across the globe. Pray that May 20th will be a day where he shines and where he wins and we see people make the best decision they've ever made. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray all that together as we go. Father, as we stand and walk out of here in just a minute, we're just blown away again today, God. That you, like, you could give yourself 1,000 titles, and there's all kinds of crazy, beautiful titles that you do give us of, you know, our provider and our redeemer and the King of Kings and the Lord. Like, there's tons of awesome stuff, but at the end of the day, that you repeatedly, consistently made us aware that the one thing that you would choose for us to call you above all other names would be Dad. God, I just can't get over that you know all my stupidity, all my rebellion, all my sin, all my laziness, all my past, all the times that you called me to do something I was too scared, all the times where I doubted you, all the times that you came through when I didn't deserve it, and then I was ungrateful, all the times that I've been a whiny, entitled little punk, all the times that I have not even thought about you through the course of a day, and yet you still run to me, you still long for me to call you my Father. You still love me as much as I can't get my head around it. You still love me more today than I love my three little kids that call me Dad. That you rescue and adopt. It's who you are, and you adopt to bring us home and to make us part of your family. God, I pray that the relationship would always be front and center at who we are and what we're teaching and what we're pushing at Relentless Church. There'd never be anything or anyone or any something that would rise above the importance of just being in relationship with you. God, I pray those prayers I mentioned as we go. For those that have never been baptized into Jesus, God, that they would have courage and strength and wisdom to know it is the best thing to go public with their decision for you. Call them into that between now and the 20th. And God, for those that are in relationship with you, I pray that they would enjoy, that we would enjoy you this week as our Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.